Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Christian and the Riches. Chapter 6. Crucial cautions for the relationship with riches. Topic: K. The Heart's Address, Part 2. In addition to the previous topic and considering the crucial condition that what is called treasures can represent for a person's present and eternal life, we understand that it may be helpful to advance in this new topic even a little more on some characteristics of what comes to be treasures, but also about people's relationship with the most diverse types of treasures they may come across. Thus, we initially re-emphasize here that there may be substantial differences between the characteristics of what are 1. Riches. 2. The values attributed to riches. 3. The place where the riches are deposited, or the so-called treasures. 4. What someone deposits in the treasures and the actions by which someone deposits something in the most varied treasures. Therefore, knowledge of what riches are, the value that people may attribute to them, and the treasures or places where wealth is deposited is an understanding that also demands progress toward a broader understanding of the possible ways or postures of the relationship of people with the diversity of riches and with the variety of treasures presented to them. And if we look here first at the last aspect listed above, we inevitably also come back to the matter of faith or trust. For the way in which a person entrusts a treasure or what one entrusts to a treasure may also end up being a determining factor for carrying out the deposit operations of a heart in a specific treasure or its withdrawal. For example, if someone tries to deposit the wealth of faith in earthly treasures, one will be subject to all the instabilities of earthly treasures and may come to shipwreck along with the succumbing of these types of treasures. For if the hope which should be directed to eternal riches is deposited in earthly treasures, it is also liable to be frustrated, stolen, moth-eaten, or rusted along with earthly treasures. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Psalms 20:7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. On the other hand, if one puts one's trust in God, one appropriately relates to a treasure on an eternally unshakable foundation. Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Going back to the last psalm mentioned above, we see that some, by trusting in, are demonstrating an action of relationship with treasures called chariots and horses, which also, respectively, may represent what people build or do to get to the points they crave and the strength and vigor to take them to their targets. Nevertheless, when their means grow old and their natural strength fails, who will deliver those who put their trust in them? Earlier, we also saw that some trust in idols or put their trust in treasures created according to their idolatries. But what is one of the central reasons why no idol or image of idolatry can save a person? Among many aspects, idols cannot save people also because idols are smaller than people themselves, for people themselves create them. Furthermore, as idols or images of idolatry are creations of human beings themselves, these also fall into the impossibility of serving for the salvation of their souls, since no one can be saved by human works, regardless of what kind they are. Eternal salvation is a richness of the heavenly kingdom and comes from Him who is greater than any creature. Therefore, the relationship of trust for the salvation of the soul should always be directed to the heavenly treasury, place of deposit, or the only eternal treasure that can keep a soul forever. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus, since earthly treasures are not eternal either, any treasure on earth that offers protection and salvation to souls is deceitful and endangers the lives of those who place their hopes toward eternity in them. Something temporal and passing can never issue an eternal guarantee, and if it tries to do so, the guarantee it proposes is false. However promising an earthly treasure may appear, however attractive and sumptuous it may seem, what is earthly can never guarantee or sustain the guarantees of what is related to the heavenly things and eternal life. The devil presented the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ to tempt him so that the Lord would set his heart in these kingdoms. The devil displayed the splendor and the glory of the kingdoms of the world by seeking in return the deposit of Christ's soul before his feet. However, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that a soul should only incline and surrender to the only living God, the only God who created the heavens and the earth, for only in God lies the condition of being a true treasure for everlasting life. The devil seeks to use the splendor and the glory of the kingdoms of the world to blind people's eyes so that they do not clearly see the fragility of the treasures in which they are placing their soul's trust. And this is one of the primary and most dangerous facets of the lure of riches. Therefore, under the allure of riches, there is a multitude of aspects on earth that may come to be considered as treasures for people to place their trust in them. Under the fascination of overvaluing earthly things, people have come to consider the most diverse things in the world as treasures in which they trust beyond what is due. And when people start to overvalue what is fleeting and what they should not consider as more substantial treasures, what they begin to view as treasures may appear subtly associated with the most varied aspects one may imagine. In this way, as impressive as it seems, there are many people who 1. Begin to entrust their future to what they call nature's energy, choosing even simple trees and plants as objects that they think will protect them. 2. Trust that growth in knowledge will lead them to eternal life, as if knowledge had life in itself or as if it, by itself, was a force capable of saving lives eternally. 3. Trust in the accumulation of natural goods and resources, as if a larger quantity of goods had power over eternal life. 4. Place their trust in leaders, pastors, guides, religious institutions, or the communities they participate in, as if these human aspects could accredit them for the future of their lives. 5. Place their trust in their good works, as if these works had in themselves the power to guarantee eternal redemption in the future. 6. Even come to trust that the fact that they had children, and dedicated themselves to them, will absolve them even as a substitute for the need to remain in the faith in Christ Jesus, exemplified in the text of 1 Timothy 2:15. In this case, there are parents who may come to place their expectations on the fact that they have had children to such an extent that they abandon their faith in God. Given this or considering the variety that exists in the most diverse earthly aspects in which people place their trust, there is no way to make a list of all the earthly treasures that they try to create to deposit what should not be deposited in them. However, in all of them, a common aspect is repeated, the exchange of exclusive trust in Christ Jesus for eternal salvation for trust in some aspect of the creation. In addition, even when Christians make their groups or meeting places a shelter for souls, they run the risk of trying to deposit their souls in earthly treasures called sheepfolds or religious groups. But sheepfolds, like the earthly treasures they may become, also attract thieves. And when people start to trust their sheepfolds or the groups they are a part of more than directly in God, the Lord needs to intervene so that those who truly yearn for the Creator of their lives are removed in due time from these inappropriate treasures, sheepfolds, as follows. John 10, 1-5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, and following in his steps, is the Christian's safe place. Christ is the sure treasure of Christians on earth, not the fenced-in sheepfolds that people in the world constitute. According to the words of Christ, the sheepfolds are unable to stand up to thieves, for thieves manage to jump over the walls of the sheepfolds and to enter everything that is earthly, when it does not also happen that thieves appear among the sheep themselves, as Paul also warns us. Acts 20:29-30. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Although the Lord Jesus Christ is repeatedly willing to cooperate in guarding the material goods of those who trust in him, his focus and primary commitment are not the keeping of things that can be shaken, but people's faith and eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ also did not assume the commitment to defend the sheepfolds in the world indefinitely, for however much they might be helpful in some specific moments, they are earthly aspects. And because they are temporal, they are subject to being shaken, robbed, and destroyed. Only the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the sure refuge of human souls. For this reason, he invites his sheep to be where he is, to follow him always, and not to put their trust in sheepfolds and models of gathering people created or practiced by human beings. Psalm 62:1-2. Truly my soul silently waits for God, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. Psalms 91:1-2. He who dwells, remains or is established, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. People can be very important and meaningful to each other. However, people or their gatherings should never be the targets of attempts to be placed in positions that belong exclusively to God. An individual's trust in oneself or people as a treasure to deposit one's soul is to have an excessive and mistaken expectation of what the creation can actually offer, which can also lead to sad and disastrous consequences. Thus, a person is called to place one's life's trust first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ, for neither an individual nor one's fellow men are God and can provide what only God can provide, as we may also recall in the following texts of the prophets of antiquity. Jeremiah 17:5-10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Ezekiel 28:1-9. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding you have gained riches for yourself, and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man, and not a god, in the hand of him who slays you. Only God and his kingdom are unshakable. Therefore, it is only in God and in the heavenly kingdom that a person should place trust and faith for one's salvation and instruction of life according to the will and grace of the Lord. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. 2 Peter 3:11-12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? And continuing here on the aspect of a person's relationship with treasures, as it is through the relationship with them that an individual lays up treasures, we would like to see the matter of trust still under the concept of attributing value to a treasure called credibility or giving credit to. Credibility is another word through which one can talk about trust or faith, for if an individual believes in something to the point of depositing one's riches in that, it is because one has seen some credibility to deliver riches to that place of deposit. When the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ by talking about giving him the kingdoms of this world, the devil first tried to sell an idea of credibility. The devil said that he was in possession of all the kingdoms. The devil was exhibiting the dominion he claimed to have so that the Lord Jesus Christ would give him credit in his words. Nevertheless, as we have already seen, the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and there is no truth in what he says and does. That is, there is no kind of credibility in the devil, for he cannot be trusted in anything. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yet another word that can be used for assigning value to a treasure is esteem, for what a person holds in esteem is also what one has in particular regard as distinct from other things. So, the choice of treasures for the deposit of wealth is always closely related to credibility, to believe, to give credit to, and to the esteem given to treasures or to sellers or proponents of treasures. Or yet, it can refer to the hope given or deposited in someone else or in something. Given this, returning to the aspects considered above in this topic, we can note that rich hope and precious faith should only be given, delivered, or entrusted to those who have true credibility and esteem to receive the deposit of them. That is, no Christian should be frivolous in readily accepting treasure proponents and their treasures, for before doing so, one should check the credibility and esteem they have before God and in the light of the principles of the heavenly kingdom. Luke 16:15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In his words recorded in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ sharply warned people that on earth, there would be many false prophets, false teachers, and false Christs, or false anointed ones, who will seek to gain credibility and esteem from people so that they follow them. And among the false workers that Christ prophesied would be on earth in all its generations until the end of the present world, there are many who even offer themselves or offer their visions and works as treasures in which people can deposit their trust and care of their lives. That is, they present themselves as worthy of receiving credit from people so that people deposit in them, as well as in their words and actions, their trust and lives without, however, actually being worthy of credit and esteem regarding these aspects. False teachers, prophets, or workers offer themselves to be what they cannot really be. They are evil workers who demand from people credit and esteem that should never be attributed to them and that no one should ever deliver to them, for these evil workers, who present themselves as treasures worthy of trust, will surely not correspond to the hopes or expectations of life that were deposited in them. False teachers want to make disciples who will follow them so that their followers will place in them the trust of their lives and, at the same time, subtly, they do not truly teach those they teach so that they may genuinely follow Christ, who is the only treasure worthy of receiving the credit and esteem for leading someone to the will of God, eternal life, and the Heavenly Father. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Evil workers want to be people's foundation, but they are false rocks. They want to be a spiritual covering and mediators between people and God, but they themselves are not submissive to the Lord who explicitly declared that there is only one mediator between God and people and who taught that those who believe in Christ should not call their fellow believers as teachers, guides, leaders, or spiritual fathers. Therefore, no one should give credit to and esteem evil workers or false teachers in anything they do, for though they use the scriptures in part, they, in the bigger picture, offer to be what they are not and never can be. Even though they have no basis, foundation, or ballast to receive people's credibility towards them, they esteem and think of themselves more than is convenient. Acts 20:29-32. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:4-5 and 23-26. And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore if they say to you, Look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. The expression do not believe, mentioned by the Lord Jesus in the last text above, also means specifically the expression "do not give them the credit of your trust" or "do not accept what they say as being the expression of the truth." The Lord Jesus said that many would come in His name, but beforehand He also firmly warns that no one should attribute credibility to them without first ascertaining their real origin, for many will say that they come in the name of Christ without actually having been sent by the Lord. And still regarding how they seek to achieve people's credibility, what is one of the main instruments for selling credibility that false teachers or evil workers use? The Lord Jesus Christ showed us that one of the preferred and most subtle means used by evil workers is oratory or speech, which is demonstrated when the Lord mentions the expressions, "If anyone says to you, therefore, if they tell you, they will speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them," etc. Thus, the Lord's warnings regarding what false teachers or evil workers proclaim are crucial and should never be ignored. With elaborate oratory, deceitful words, and propositions dressed in feigned humility, there are many who falsely offer themselves as anointed ones, Christ's, and require that people entrust their lives to them instead of leading them to deposit their respective lives only and exclusively in God. The Lord Jesus Christ also said that those who falsely announce the word and the will of God use the expedient of pointing to places that they claim to be special and where they promise that people will find Christ or where people need to go to have unique experiences with God. However, they also contradict the Lord's proposition that the glory of God in the Christian life consists in having Christ in you, the hope of glory, and no longer in temples or places prepared and separated by human hands, as was objectified in the repealed law of Moses. Proposing special meetings with God in the so-called special and predetermined external places is contrary to what Christ taught and what the Scriptures teach Christians, in addition to being a resistance to the Holy Spirit that Christ sent to dwell in the hearts of those who believe in Him, exemplified in some more texts below. John 4:21-26. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Acts 7:47-51. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Luke 17:20-21. Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." The Lord Jesus expressly said not to give any credit to those who say that He is in a specific physical place, in a certain house, sanctuary, temple, space, inner room, or holy place, in a certain institution or denomination, sheepfold, or in a certain desert, a place withdrawn or dedicated to the so-called spiritual retreats. Christ did not die on Calvary's cross to live in temples made by human hands. He did not die to dwell in things or places of retreat. Christ died and rose from the dead to dwell directly in the hearts of human beings wherever those who receive him may be. The Heavenly Father's love does not grant Christ to fill human buildings with his glory, but for him to dwell in the hearts of those who trust in him and to be with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and wherever they need to be because of God's will for their lives. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who directly declared. Nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." Therefore, if they say to you, "Look, he is in the desert," do not go out, or "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. Repeating here then, if someone speaks or does differently from what Christ said, this person is not worthy of credibility or esteem, for not even the truth according to the wholesome words of Christ is this individual saying. That is, the Lord declaring the expression "believe not" is the same as saying "do not give credit, esteem, or appreciation," for the one who falsely claims to have credibility before the Lord is not worthy of any trust or any attribution of credit to one's words. Yet in other words, considering that a treasure can be where a person deposits one's heart, how can one place it in an earthly and fixed place that cannot accompany him or her? Or how can one deposit one's heart in another limited and fragile human being? For, ultimately, a person might only sustain something until one's natural death. And was it not also because of human weakness that God revoked the priesthood according to the order of Aaron that had as its precepts the law of Moses? Hebrews 7, 18, 19, and 28. For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect; on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hebrews 8, 1-2. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying: we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Moreover, if a person's treasure is a fixed place, for example, a sheepfold, or a temple, one cannot move anywhere else without losing security, becoming limited to the place one has chosen as one's treasure or to which one mistakenly gave credibility. So, if, for instance, someone's treasure is an earthly sheepfold, where will one flee when the thief jumps over the wall and enters the sheepfold in which one trusts so much or which one so highly appreciates or esteems? On the other hand, if anyone's treasure is Christ, where Christ moves, one's heart accompanies the Lord, and where one moves under Christ's direction, one's treasure, which is Christ, is also with him or her. Christ is the perfect treasure for someone to deposit one's heart, for only Christ is the treasure that can be with an individual everywhere one needs to be. John 10, 4-5. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Matthew 28, 20, b. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Regarding the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit towards human beings, very sad are the propositions for people to go back to the old and outdated practices of trying to confine God and people's souls in fixed places and houses or under guardianship, shepherding, leadership, or mentoring of other human beings. These propositions are a return to the inclination to bondage after Christ already has provided the freedom for people to choose voluntarily and individually to deposit their lives in him. Galatians 3, 24-25. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Galatians 4:3-7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:13-14. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And why do false prophets, teachers, pastors, leaders, apostles, spiritual fathers, priests, or any other title they use, want so much that they or their works may become people's treasure? As we have seen in previous topics, false teachers or evil workers want the income of people who put their trust in them or want to make their fellow people their objects of gain, trade, or commerce. Nevertheless, for thousands of years, history has already demonstrated, through the law of Moses, the temple of Solomon and the temple of Herod, and the workers who acted in them, that these models, or similar to them, are entirely ineffective and always end up falling into the corruption of the leaders of these houses and the cruel bondage of the people who follow them. Given this, Paul also repeatedly warns the saints not to give credibility to individuals or groups who want to subject them to their dominion or not to deposit their lives in treasures that will not indeed support them on an unshakable foundation and also cannot accompany them in the most crucial moments of their existence. 2 Corinthians 11:19-20. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, when a person sets one's heart on earthly places or people, the mobility of this heart is limited to them and loses the freedom that the life of the Spirit of God wants to grant him or her. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Thus, a group of Christians who meet regularly may be very cooperative with the Christians who participate in it. However, a Christian group has never received from God a vocation to be a treasure to receive the deposit of hearts and their expectations. A person, a good, a wealth, and a group of Christians should remain in the vocation they have received from God and not give credit to oratories that supposedly seek to elevate them to what they are not called to be in the Lord. Things and people should only be given credibility to what God allows them to be given credit for, not going beyond what they have received from God and not advancing to be considered as treasures that supposedly can receive the deposit of other people's lives, as John the Baptist showed us in his testimony concerning himself and Christ. John 3:26-30. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but, I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to remain in the vocation given to it from above. And in this vocation, the Church did not receive from God the vocation of spiritual coverage, head of the members of the body of Christ, nor refuge for believers. The Church did not receive the calling to be the bridegroom, or husband. The Church is the bride who is subject to the husband Christ, an aspect that applies without distinction to all members who have been and remain individually associated with Christ. And all the various warnings in the Scriptures for people not to give the creation too much credit and esteem are so necessary because it happens time and again that people try to transform things or other people into the vocation they themselves want the created things to have but for which they were not created. Repeating then, many people do not like the vocation that God gave to people and the created things and, therefore, want to attribute to them the calling that they would like created things or people to have. And this has a specific name which is idolatry, for it is an expression of stubbornness against what God established for creation. 1 Samuel 15:23a. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Instead of seeking in God what is due to attribute to the Church of Christ, many want to make the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ what they wish the Church to be, which, however, is not granted them to do. Many people aim to bring the members of the body of Christ into fellowship under their own ideas, goals, aims, visions, or whatever else they want to call it. But these are human visions that subject people under their own visions of what they claim to be the Church of the Lord and that try to prevent them from freely and individually accessing Christ. Colossians 2:18-19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a treasure to receive the deposit of souls, for only God Himself is the eternally safe refuge for everyone who believes in the Lord. The Church of Christ was not called to have visions and call people to deposit their expectations and lives on the visions of the Church or those who claim to lead it. Instead, the Church of Christ, that is, people who individually have Christ as the Lord of their lives, are called to keep their eyes looking unto the author and finisher of their faith and to follow the visions and instructions that their bridegroom Jesus Christ has for his bride or individually for each member of his body. Many people want to make the Church of Christ the church over which they have control or dominion. Many people want to flirt with the bride who exclusively belongs to the groom. They want the bride for themselves and wish to tell her how she should be and what she should do, for they want to put their own expectations on her instead of committing their lives and hopes in trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, there are many churches on earth that claim to be Christ's but are not. Instead, they are institutions that were born as a fruit of the fleshly nature of the hearts that created their most diverse institutions or assemblies, which the Lord calls whitewashed tombs, painted and adorned with whiteness and purity, which promise to offer life and promise to be reliable treasures, but which lead to death those who deposit their lives in them. Revelation 3:1-5. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. From the scriptures, we can see that the Lord calls Christians in general to fellowship with other Christians. However, the purpose of gathering together is to mutually encourage each other to place their personal trust in God and not to become treasure deposits of each other's lives. Also addressed in the theme of the fellowship of Christians in the world. The fellowship of Christians is for the mutual edification of faith in God, and not a supposed faith in the fellow believers or in what they build together. Therefore, no place on earth or in heaven, no person on earth or heaven, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has before God the credibility of being a treasure for anyone's heart. Only Christ is appointed to be the head of a Christian. Only he was given this credibility bestowed by the Heavenly Father to guide a Christian throughout one's career. Aspects widely discussed in the theme of the Gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. So, Matthew 24, 4 and 25. Take heed that no one deceives you. See, I have told you beforehand. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Test, judge in the sense of discerning, all things, hold fast what is good. Colossians 2, 8-9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In this way, if the evaluation and discernment of riches are already of essential relevance, how much more necessary is a sober judgment of the places that offer themselves as deposits of riches and, above all, of people's lives or hearts. 1 Timothy 4, 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Finally, in this topic, we would like to address some considerations about what expresses the opposite of credibility and esteem. The opposite of credibility, then, may include not believing or giving credit to, unbelief, or non-acceptance of what is said or offered. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ quoted above, we see that he explicitly admonishes his followers not to believe the false anointed ones and their words. If we still observe that credibility is also the attribution of esteem and value to something, not granting credibility may also be a form of contempt for what was offered. Thus, the Lord teaches us that what is true should receive credibility and esteem, but what is false, which proposes and offers what it cannot actually fulfill, should be discredited or despised in the sense of not being considered as something of value or worthy of trust. Nevertheless, the practical positioning of people regarding various treasures often occurs contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ warns. That is, many people believe in what they should not believe and do not believe what should be believed. If we look back at the events that preceded the crucifixion of Christ, we can see that among the reasons that led religious and government leaders to hand over the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified is also the contempt or discredit they had towards the Lord or because they did not consider him worthy of credit because they did not believe that he was indeed the only treasure worthy of receiving the eternal deposit of their lives. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is entirely worthy of trust or being believed, but who, at the same time, is also the most despised or discredited person in all human existence. Isaiah 53, 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Many people, and especially the leaders of the nation where he was born as the Son of Man, despised the Lord Jesus Christ and his preaching. Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Luke 23:11. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Thus, looking at the word contempt or despising in the context of riches and treasures is also very interesting, as contempt is also a form of attributing value, but in a derogatory sense, as we can see below from the comments associated in the online Bible with Strong's lexicon. To contempt. 1. To make of no account, despise utterly. 2. To hold and treat as of no account. 3. To regard as despicable or be set at naught. 4. Esteem least. In addition, contempt is a derogatory attribution of value that comes from the heart, from within the person, and can be correct when it depreciates what has been attributed too much value, but it can also be harmful if the person mistakenly depreciates what should be given credit or due esteem. And contempt, or the derogatory judgment of some riches or treasures, may also occur due to the lack of investigation of the value of something or because of a disregard for something when compared to other aspects more relevant to the appraisers. For example, because they attributed excessive value to what should not have received so much appreciation from them, the Pharisees, Herod, his guards, and many other people had the Lord Jesus Christ as something worthless compared to what they thought to be really relevant. In many respects, human beings basically suffer because they despise knowing God and the Lord's instruction for their lives. That is, many people in the world place themselves under a series of misfortunes that they would not have to go through precisely because they do not value God, Christ, the Lord's instruction for their lives, and the knowledge that God gives about life and the creation in general. An enormous portion of humanity prefers to make their own assessments and lean on their own understanding because they consider God's knowledge and instruction to be of no real significance or value. And because of this, they render themselves to live and walk under a reproachful mind. Thus, in one way or another, the attribution of value to the most diverse aspects that exist in the universe and the attribution of value to what people consider as treasures, whether of confidence in them or of contempt, are actions that can impact all other parts of their lives. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or because they despised God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Let us see below, then, some additional considerations about the word despised or the expression did not like to retain mentioned in the last text above. Despised or did not like to retain. Absolute negative of dikamazo or dikamos, which may refer to 1. The negative of, to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals. 2. The negative of, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, deem worthy. 3. The negative of accepted, particularly of coins and money. 4. The negative of accepted, pleasing, acceptable. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft and of course many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens, to stop the practice of shaving down the coins then in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity, who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full-weighted money into circulation. Such men were called decamos or approved. Donald Barnhouse. Given this, if we return to the text about people despising the knowledge of God or knowing God, plus broader information about the word contempt used to notify this attitude, we may see that the idea of despising the knowledge of God is the result that people judged this knowledge worthy of rejection because they considered it of little value to them or because they did not consider it genuine and worthy of trust or credibility. In this way, to despise the knowledge of God is not to have it as decamos, approved, or worthy of acceptance and credibility. Or yet, it is to say that God's testimony is false, corrupted, or untrue. And is not this exactly what many claim by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Scriptures declare about Him? When human beings want to base the origin of life and the sustaining of life on theories created in their proud fleshly minds, they despise the knowledge that God has already allowed them to know about the Creator and the creation, just as they do not consider worthy, decamos, the revelation that God gives them about the salvation that He offers in Christ Jesus to all humankind. 1 John 5, 9-13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, the attribution of value, credibility, belief, unbelief, and contempt are actions and practices that appear when something is evaluated and judged. And giving credibility to what should be despised or lowered to the value that is pertinent to it may have severe consequences even with eternal effects, but so too does the contempt for what is true. God did not send Christ to condemn people for the sins they had committed, for Christ died to redeem or save them from their condemnation or eternal debt. But if people despise God and His love manifested through His beloved Son, they despise the way of their remission and salvation by despising the credit that should be given to the eternal Lord. John 3, 16-21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Thus, despising the Lord or treating God as unimportant is not much different from opposing God, for contempt is also one of the terrible ways of rejecting heavenly truths or riches. Romans 2. 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Looking at the text above, we remember here again that the one who despises the goodness of God despises the only way that can lead to repentance of what is necessary to do so. And what is left for the one who despises the one by whom one was created and who sent His beloved Son to die as the perfect and eternal sacrifice for one to be saved? Psalms 10, 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, "You will not require an account." Proverbs 1:29-32. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Looking at it from yet another angle, contempt for one aspect may also be the result of a preference for another aspect that is more valuable to an individual. Contempt may result from a lack of esteem and respect for something or someone in exchange for another aspect that is more important to an individual. And the person who appreciates unrighteous ways inevitably also despises God and His instructions, as these aspects cannot be established on the same foundations. Proverbs 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Psalms 106:24. Then they despised the pleasant land, they did not believe his word, or did not give credit to his word. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Whoever believes the words of the Lord also takes pleasure in them and meditates on them continually. But the one who does not give credit to them, why would he or she take pleasure in them if one already considered them of little value or esteem in one's heart? Isaiah 53:1-5. Who has believed, or gave credit, received, nourished, our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Some people go to great lengths to study God's word to see if perhaps they will believe in it. And that is why it is so arduous or heavy for them to stay in this practice. However, those who have already decided to give credit to the law of God, the law of Christ, or the law of freedom, not to the oldness of the letter or the law of Moses, are continually attracted by it and do not see continuous meditation on it as a heavy task, for they also began to take pleasure in it. That is, the word of the Lord in the life of a Christian who values it, instead of despising it, serves as a firm and continuous treasure to shelter one's soul. Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Proverbs 4:7-9. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you, she will bring you honor, when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Thus, one of the central points why some still resist coming close to the law of God or the gospel of Christ is related to the fact that they are unaware or do not attribute, in their hearts, the credibility that the word of God should have in their lives. And when contempt leads a heart to despise what it should not despise, or causes a heart to cease to despise what it should despise, it may cause terrible and increasing effects in a person's life, leading the one who despises God to despise or belittle also one's fellow people, for once a heart turns away from God, it also becomes devoid of the love, wisdom, and prudence that come from God. Proverbs 11, 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Proverbs 14, 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Matthew 18, 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Psalms 123, 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Psalms 123, 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Furthermore, the contempt for what should not be despised also results from increasing perversity. Proverbs 18, 3. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Concluding, then, through several examples of the scriptures, we also see in this topic that self-esteem, or self-esteem of one's own life and the treasures that are offered to a person, may be very dangerous for human beings to carry out, for the human being does not know to evaluate oneself as it suits and does not know, in one's own understanding, to discern what is appropriate to give credit to and what even should be despised. Nevertheless, if one repents of one's contempt for God and puts one's trust in the Lord, God can instruct this individual to correctly see both the riches and the treasures in which one can safely place one's soul, hope, and faith. 1 Corinthians 1, 28-31. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Many people are concerned about obtaining credit from other people and the most diverse institutions in the world. But far more important than this is who or what they themselves give the credit of entrusting their lives or who or what they entrust as treasures for the safekeeping of their precious souls. The discernment or judgment of value of the true eternal treasure that houses the salvation of the soul, and the deposit of the heart in it, is then, in a sense, the most significant or crucial judgment of value that a human being can make in one's entire life on earth. And to deposit the heart in Christ Jesus, and to keep it placed in him, is the best and only designation of a sure and unshakable destiny for the soul that God offers to all. Christ is the treasure or address into which every human being is invited, by the grace of God, to deposit one's heart and from which, after making this deposit, an individual should never withdraw one's heart. Psalm 16, 1-2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Romans 8, 38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalms 91, 14-16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.